today and to thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day, a wonderful opportunity for all of us to gather here at the beginning of this new year to pay tribute to our God, to love Him. And that's what we've been doing in these songs this morning is expressing our love and our gratitude to God and how thankful we ought to be for God. I asked the class this morning, how many of you stayed up until 12 o'clock? I'd just like to know this morning, how many of you stayed up on New Year's Eve until 12 o'clock? Well, that's great. It was Billy Vaughn who once said that youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve, and middle age is when you are forced to do so. Well, you know, I like people with a spirit of optimism, and as I view this new year, I do it optimistically. I like to be around optimists and people that have a zest for life and people that are enthusiastic. Someone said that an optimist stays up on midnight to see the new year end, and the pessimist stays up to make sure that it leaves. Well, I don't know why you stayed up, but I know one thing, that we are here at the beginning of a new year. And aren't you thankful this morning that God has blessed us with the opportunity to be here? The new year is a great time for us to actually turn the page on life and living and to really dismiss from our mind those things that really hinder us and to get beyond where we are. The book of Philippians is my favorite book in all of the Bible, because it is that book where Paul conveys this joy and this enthusiasm and zeal that ought to radiate the lives of every child of God. And with these words, he would write to the Philippian church, encouraging them and motivating them. And he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything else you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you." I believe that God is calling upon you and upon me to see this new year as a happy time. You know, we always greet one another with those words, Happy New Year. You know, we can make this year what we want it to be. We have the ability to do that. Someone said in life, there are three kinds of people. They are, if you will, the excusers. That is, people who are always making excuse for the way that they live. They are always talking about all the things that they should have done in 2009. They're always talking about what I really wanted to get done, but then they have one excuse after another. But you know, the Bible also says that there are not only those people who are always making excuse, there are the abusers. They are the people that abuse the opportunities that God places before us. And he places many of them, and we abuse, we by neglect sometimes, the things that we know that we ought to do. And then there are those that we call the choosers, because you and I have the ability to choose what kind of year 2010 will be. And for me and for my house, it is going to be a marvelous year. It is going to be a wonderful occasion for us to honor God with our lives, and I hope it will be with yours. You know, many of us are people that are prone to procrastinate. How many of you would admit this morning that you are a procrastinator? I will tell you, there are times when I procrastinate. I don't like waiting, however. How many of you like to wait on anything? Anybody? Do you know we are a nation of people who wait? And time is so precious. Someone said we wait in line at the drive-thru. We wait in line at the supermarket. We wait in line at the doctor's office. We wait in traffic jams. And while we wait, we fret because we're wasting time. One of the most frustrating experiences is to go out to eat and have to wait. Think about it. You go out to a restaurant and you wait to be seated. Then after you're seated, you wait for someone to bring the menu to you. And then after we have brought the menu, we wait for someone to come and take our order. And then after they take our order, we wait for someone to bring our food. And then after the food is brought, we wait for someone to bring us the bill. And after they bring us the bill, we wait to pay for it. And they call the person who presides over all of this the waiter of all things. Well, you and I are constantly sometimes waiting, and we delay doing the things that we know that we ought to do. Well, I want to share with you this morning five things about the book of Philippians that I really believe that you and I need to learn from Paul. Now, Paul says, I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things that are before. And Paul uses the word, I press. I like that word. You know what that word really means in the Greek? It means that I'm doing all that is within me to strive to get to where I really want to be. When you press against something, it means that you're working energetically to do or to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Well, with that in mind, let me share with these five things quickly what I really believe that you and I need to do in the coming year, 2010. Number one, we need to recognize, first of all, that we all have an imperfect past. How many of you would agree with that? Are you all in agreement that you have an imperfect past? If you think you don't, let me tell you about it. I'm telling you, folks, that everybody in this world has an imperfect past. We never, ever totally measure up. We don't. We all make mistakes. Even in our best attempts to do what we want to do, we do not have a perfect past. We have all failed. That's why Christ died on the cross. And, you know, God changed his law because he knew that we could not be perfect. And so he sent Jesus into the world to take care of our imperfections. I'm glad God changed his law, aren't you? Because under the old law, we had to keep that law. And under the New Testament, the Bible tells us that when we fail and when we repent and seek God, then God forgives us by, as someone has already prayed this morning, by the blood of his dear son. You know, laws in this country are constantly changing. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but many of them are changing. Laws in Palestine have changed. Someone handed me this little thing the other day, and I thought it was rather interesting. Did you know back on September the 8th in the year 1874, an ordinance was passed by the City Council of Palestine. Now think about it. The City Council of Palestine, that if anyone was caught whispering or talking in church, they would be fined no less than $5 or more than $100. Now you wonder why we have Gary Briley back there in the back. And he's got his eye on you. Laws change, and I'm glad that they change. Some laws change for the better. Some laws change for the worse, however. But you and I are imperfect. The Apostle Paul had a pretty ugly past when you stop and think about it. Paul had been persecuting the church. And as my guess is that he had a lot of time to reflect upon what he had done to the body of Christ. But Paul could have taken a very negative attitude, and he could have said, like a lot of people, I just don't believe there's any way that God can forgive me. But I'm telling you this morning that God did forgive him, and he can forgive you of your past no matter how ugly it is. Paul was a good man in a lot of ways. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the great well-known scholars of his time. And Paul knew the scripture in and out. He knew it backward and forward. That is the Old Testament law. Young men had to learn it at a young age, at an early age. And Saul of Tarsus learned it and he knew it. And he could have tried to use all of those things to talk about all the great things that he had accomplished in life for God, even though I persecuted the church. But he didn't. Paul was an individual who recognized that his strength came from God, and that it was Christ who would take away his sin, not his good work. You might have grown up in the church. Many of you have. You've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home. You've been honored by being reared in the body of Christ from your very infancy. You were in toddler's Bible hour. Some of you were. You were brought up in Bible class, and you had the opportunity to learn about God. But even though we have, we are all imperfect. And so we have to recognize, first of all, that we have an imperfect past. But there's a second thing you need to learn, according to what Paul says, is that you and I do not have to be a slave to the past. We don't have to be. You know, sometimes people just live in the past. They live in what they call the good old days, as they call them. And yet sometimes they're chained to the past by all the bad things, but sometimes they're changed by the good things that they have accomplished in life. Do you know that when Paul wrote these words, he was just a few years and days away from his impending physical demise, his death at the hands of a Roman leader by the name of Nero. But when Paul writes these words, he writes them as one who's getting ready to experience life. And he knew what Psalms 23 said about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what? We read that passage a lot of times at funerals. But I want to tell you something this morning, that Psalms 23 is not for funerals. It is for living, folks. It is about life and taking on a new dimension. David wasn't talking about death. He said, death's a shadow. And he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can a shadow hurt you? Shadow's not going to hurt me. It won't hurt you either. But he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He's still marching. He's walking through that valley. He didn't come to stay in the valley, nor should we, folks. Sometimes we find ourselves in the throes of depression and need to realize that we need to get out of it. And the only way that you're going to get out of it is turn to God and quit looking inward. You know, many of us look at our own lives instead of looking at God to find the strength that we need to accomplish all that we want to accomplish in the coming year. I'm going to tell you something. I have some very personal goals in the year 2010. That I want to accomplish. It's not, you know, reason for me to share all those with you this morning, but they're very personal, and they're goals that I have. But I know one way that the only way that I'm going to be able to do that is to get rid of self, get self out of the picture, and let God work through me. Let God do it. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, "I die daily." He that serves self has a hard taskmaster. And the person who lives only for himself is engaged in a very small business. Your great business is to glorify God, not yourself. And Christ sends none away empty except those who are full of themselves. Self-interest is often shattered by man's lofty ideals, what he wants to do. One of the hardest secrets of man to keep is a good opinion of himself. The person who gives you more trouble than any other is the one whose image you see in the mirror every day. Paul says, I've not yet arrived. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm still striving to do it. And you know what? Any person who is really making that conscious effort to get beyond that valley and get on that mountain is the one who will be enabled to do so by God Himself. We cannot be a slave to the past. We cannot. Paul could have said, well, I'm an old man now, and I guess I'll just plod along and bide my time until I die and go out to meet God. But that wasn't what he did at all. For Paul realized that there was a great future left here. He said, for me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. But there's another lesson we need to learn. No matter our current circumstances in life, we can move on to better and greater things. Have you ever really thought about the new year? What are you going to do with God's help in this coming year? What are your aspirations? What's driving you? Will it be the same old thing, the same old life, the same old habits, the same old laziness that oftentimes we experience in life? You know, how many of y'all think we agree that sometimes people are just lazy folk? They are. Sheer laziness has probably been responsible for more shortcuts, not to mention invaluable inventions. But most of us, when we are lazy, get nothing done. We don't. I heard a story the other day, an example of imagination spurred on by outright lethargy is contained in this story. It's about an old man and his wife who were sitting on the front in front of the fireplace, however, one evening, and they were just whiling the time away. Maybe you've done that. But after a long silence, the wife said, "Jed," said, "I think it's raining." Said, "Why don't you get up and go outside and see?" And after a long silence, the old timer continued to gaze at the fire for a second or two. And then he said, "Oh, Ma," he said, "why don't we just call the dog in to see if he's wet?" Well, you know, there are a lot of people that are lazy in life. They are lazy, extremely lazy. And they'll never ever accomplish any more in the year 2010 than they did in the year 2009 because they are lazy. They sit on their gluteus maximus and they stay there. They're not moving. They become couch potatoes for God. And I'm going to tell you something. God does not reward couch potatoes. He doesn't. But there's another thing you need to learn. Moving on in 2010 and getting where God wants you to be is an intentional and determined effort. You know, I like convenience. I really do. All of us do. Sometimes we're more interested in convenience than we are commitment. But you know what? God says that we ought to be a people that are committed. And you know what? When we are committed, we'll get the job done. If we're waiting for convenience, folks, it isn't going to happen. The convenient time never, ever comes. It doesn't. Paul says, "I strain." That doesn't sound like he's waiting for a convenient season, does it? Paul says, "I press forward. I'm reaching out there. And I know with God's help I can get where I need to be." And I'm going to tell you something. Only with God's help will you get where you need to be and where you want to be. Straining. Intentional effort. Sometimes it's easier for people, more convenient for people to stay in bed on Sunday morning. I know how it is. People like to stay in bed. Hard for us to get up and come to Bible class. We wonder sometimes, why is it we don't know more about the Bible, and yet we don't avail ourselves to such opportunities of spiritual growth? It's more convenient to lay in the bed and say, "Hey, I'll just go on Sunday night." God doesn't say you have to be there at 11 o'clock. And then what happens most generally is that people start watching the Dallas Cowboy game in the afternoon and say, "Well, now God wants me to be happy, and the only way I'm going to be happy is to see the tail end of this Cowboy game." And so we don't come to worship. People find convenience, something that dictates their life, whether it's on Wednesday night when we meet for Bible study, whether it's Bible class on Sunday morning, or worship, or on Sunday night. I know people don't like to hear this. I don't like to preach it, folks, but I'm telling you, it's the Word of God. And the sin of neglect will send you to hell just as quick as the sin of omission. Determined effort to get where God wants you to be. But then there's another thing, and that is the goal is worth the effort. I want you to notice what Paul says here. Paul says, I press forward for the prize. He didn't say the paycheck. He didn't say the wage. But he calls salvation, and he calls heaven a prize. You don't work to get to heaven. You don't work to be saved, but you have been saved to work, my friend. And don't walk out of here saying, well, he didn't tell me I had to do a thing to be saved. No, I'm telling you, that is wrong. The Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. You and I have been called to work and to serve God and to be faithful to him in all things. You know what? People talk about how they want a better life. And I'm thankful. I'm glad that they want a better life. People ought to want to have a better life. You want a better relationship with God? It takes work. It takes effort. And it is worth the effort. You put forth the effort this year in 2010 to be a devoted child of God. Listen, you show up when the church doors open. You give as you have been prospered. You seek souls. You read the Bible. You pray. And I'm going to tell you something. This time next year, you will be 100% more spiritual and committed to God than you have ever been in your life. People talk about how they want a better marriage. You want a better marriage? It takes effort, not just for one, but it takes two people working to make that marriage work. Sometimes people throw up their hands at the slightest provocation or the least little problem, and they're ready to quit. They're ready to get a divorce instead of trying to work it out. I heard a story about a couple that were 3 weeks into their marriage, and after their wedding day, a girl by the name of Joanna called her minister in hysterics, and she was crying. I mean, she was sobbing. And she said, Preacher John and I had our first fight together. It was awful. What am I going to do? The preacher, leaning back in his chair and shaking his head, said, Calm down now, Joanna. This isn't nearly as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have its first fight, and that's just a natural thing. To which Joanna said, I know, but what am I going to do with the body? You want a better marriage? You want a better marriage? It takes effort. It takes initiative on your part. It takes a man doing his part and a woman doing her part. And honoring one another. You want a better marriage? Work toward it. Press toward it. You want to be blessed of God? Bless Him. You want to be better financially? You give to God proportionate to your income. Don't give to God like you tip the waiter or the waitress down at the restaurant where you're waiting. But you give to God proportionate to your income. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I honestly believe this. I know why some people never, ever get ahead in life and why they never, ever achieve financial success. I'm going to tell you something. It's because you don't bless God with your finances. And I know you didn't come in to hear that either. But it's true. The Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians 16 says, Let a man lay by in store as God has prospered him. The Bible says, He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, and he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. You find it difficult? You have to rob Peter to pay Paul? You bless God financially, and I'm going to tell you something, God will see to that you have enough to pay Paul and Peter. People will do a lot of things. They'll take a picture of a new car or a boat and they'll put it on their refrigerator, and they will work all year to be able to get enough money to buy that boat and to buy that new car, even if they have to rob God to do it. You know, when a person's really giving proportionate to his income, He doesn't have a lot to give to the Red Cross, and he doesn't have a lot to, to give to the PTA, and he doesn't have a lot to give here and there. But I'm going to tell you something. When you give proportionately to God, that's what God's asked you to do. And it's something we all ought to do. But a lot of people never find the joy in giving. Not really. Not really. You can make the year 2010 what you want it to be. You can. You can make it better. You can make it better in your marriage. As I told you a moment ago, it takes a lot of work. I hope you're not like the old man named Elisha Philbrook who said, "Beneath these stones do lie, back to back my wife and I. When the last trumpet in the air shall fill, if she gets up, I'll just lie here still." And I hope you don't feel that way about your marriage. I hope you think it can be salvaged. I hope you think that your relationship with God can be salvaged. I hope you think that the future for you is as bright as the promises of God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I do. I believe it with all of my heart. But there's some things that we have to do. We have to turn the page on lukewarmness. The Bible says that God spews us out of His mouth because we're neither cold nor hot. Get rid of your lukewarm attitude and start fervently serving God with all of your heart. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer with God. Strengthen your relationship with His bride, the church. The church will never mean anything to you if you don't give of yourself to the kingdom of God in serving others and working for the Master. Like Monday night for the Master would be a good place to start, folks. Like seeking souls, calling the weak, offering encouragement. Strengthen your relationship with the bride and turn your page on unforgiveness. You know, we are a people that find it extremely difficult to forgive. We do. We find it hard to forgive. Everybody does. It's not an easy thing to do. But Jesus said if we're going to be forgiven, we have to forgive. And if you don't forgive, your unforgiveness will turn inward in your life and you will become a bitter, bitter person. Bitterness is a chain on your soul. And you can only break that chain by asking God to help you turn the page on your unforgiveness. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. And then turn the page on that sin, whatever it is in your life. It may be lying. Turn the page. Change. It may be gossiping. Stop it. Stop it. It may be breaking a confidence that someone has entrusted to you. Stop it. As I said, it may just be the sin of plain laziness and indifference before God. Turn the page on handling God's money your way. Do you know everything that you have, whether you believe that or not, everything that you have is God's. Every bit of your money, I don't care where it is, it's God's. It is. Some people never give anything to God. They let Sunday after Sunday roll by and they never give to God. None. They wait for everybody else's shoulder. The responsibilities, like a lot of folks in this world, believe that the government owes them a living. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The government doesn't owe you a living. It doesn't owe me a living. God doesn't owe me a living. But by the help of Almighty God, He blesses us and allows us to live. Money's one of those areas that people cling to the hardest. Do you know that Jesus talked more about money than He did anything? People didn't like it. But of the 38 parables that He told, do you know that over 19 of them dealt with a man and his money? You know why? Because He knew that money could become a man's God. Sadly to say, it is sometimes, isn't it? I hope it's not yours. I hope it's not where your focus is. But I hope your focus is upon the Lord. This is an opportunity for all of you this morning to begin anew. It's an opportunity for me to begin anew. It's an opportunity for us to begin making this a happy new year. Or it is an opportunity for you to walk out the door unchanged, unrepentant, living your same old lifestyle that the way you've always lived it, plodding along, hand to mouth, day to day, bitter, withdrawn, unloving, or you can change it. And only you can do it. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. And that really is what it's about. It's an opportunity for us to look at our own lives individually and quit trying to scrutinize everybody else's life and say, this is what you ought to do, or this is what they ought to do to make me happy. Folks, happiness is a byproduct of a relationship that is right with God. And your life can be happy. It can be joyful. But you must make it so. And this morning, I hope with God's help you will. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ came to this world to make you happy and joyful, and that's the kind of life that you want to live, then you can come forward this morning and you can commit your life to Him. You can confess that before Him. Lord Jesus, I love You. I want to commit my life to You. And out of a penitent heart, a life that I really want to change, and I want to bring about that change in my life. And I will submit my body to be lowered in water and raised out of water at Your blessed command. For You said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what I want. I want salvation, God, and I want to do it, and I want to act on it. And if you're a Christian and you've been negligent, you've been slothful, and there's some changes that need to be made in your life, listen, it won't get easier next Sunday. It won't. It won't get easier tonight. It won't get easier next Wednesday night. And if you don't break and make that change, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You will be right where you are, spiritually speaking, this time next year. Change comes from within. I hope you'll do it this morning while we stand and while we sing.